The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I'm going to the scriptures to come up with this message for today from John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That scripture is just filled with great power and great pictures for us. As I understand, I've read quite a bit about militaries and military life and biographies and autobiographies of people. And one thing the vets will tell you that those who go into combat, that you don't fight so much for flag and country on the battlefield as you fight for your friends, you know, the ones that you've made relationships with. It. And I guess that's what, one of the things that makes it so difficult on vets who have guys that they've gone through training with and go into combat and lose them. You know, that stays with them all the days of their life. So the reason we honor them is because of the great sacrifice that they make for us. The first casualties of war actually were, from a spiritual perspective, is when sin and death entered into the world. Prior to that, no one had ever died. Nothing had ever died. And war brings out the best and the worst in people. Brings out in the best of those who are willing to don the uniform, whatever branch of the service that they select or get selected for them, and they put their lives and their families and everything about them on the line. And the worst is those who inflict such heinous crimes against people that force good people to go and say, this must be stopped. You know, and America's got a great history of being willing to do that. So we honor this week those who stand up for us. And I got a video that I want you to see. And Jim, if you'd cue that up. And it's about 3 minutes long, a little over 3 minutes long. But I think it'll give you a picture of honoring vets. Jim, get those lights.
I was excited. I volunteered to go into the military. I was gung-ho, 19-year-old kid, wanted to serve my country.
What surprised me the most is the resilience of our guys, the tenacity, the guts that these young kids, under some horrible conditions. I was always amazed at how we just kept trucking along and doing what we knew we had to do.
God had been so great to me and got me through some severe combat things. I mean, rockets flying over you and bullets and things of that nature. You know, a lot of my friends, they didn't come back.
The agreement that we made with the NATO alliance is that we're not bringing any Bibles, any crucifixes, anything like that. We can't bring anything of religious Christianity into Saudi Arabia and Kuwait. He said, but I'm going to allow you to bring your Bible because I know your background and I feel you're sincere. So we started having church services. Then the next week we had a service and then another service and another service. And a couple of days before the ground war, I was having a service at the Kuwait border. And we had 2,500 people at this service. They said it's the largest Christian service recorded in the history of Saudi Arabia. We had Saudis, Kuwaitis, different countries were in the service. They showed it on CNN. My dad saw me on TV.
We as citizens need to understand that there have seen things and witnessed things that no human being ever cares to see or witness again.
I had one who was apologizing to me for being around. When a mortar round exploded, and he's apologizing to me, and he's saying, "I'm sorry, sir. I'll do better next time. When I get better, I'll come back. I'll make you proud." And I told him, "I am proud." And he died just minutes later.
Poignant, isn't it? You know, and when you see those who served in combat, we sometimes forget those who served who didn't go into combat. Those who served behind the keyboards on computers or typewriters or radios or chow lines, digging latrines, doing jobs that nobody would want, keeping motor vehicles running, repairing them, the unsung heroes. I don't remember the statistic exactly what the number is for every one person who goes into combat. There's something like 8 or 10 who make sure they go into combat safe and they have the equipment and everything that they need. So it's everyone who serves, whether in peace or in war. It's a standing army that doesn't go to war is the best army, because they stand, they make sure that war doesn't break out. One of the things that our nation needs is a strong military, because it's a deterrent by its presence. It says, if you come, if you do these things, we will come. It was in World War I that they came up with a song, and the song was "Over There." Some of you remember that. Send the word. Then the prayer. That over there. But the Yanks are coming. You know? And we did. And we paid a very dear price to go over there. And so I love the American military and what they've done for us, and not only for us, but people around the world. There are little villages and hamlets all over Europe today that have monuments set up for the military who came there and liberated them. Those who died, there are graveyards all over Europe of those who died and those who served. So it's important that we remember. That's why I take the time out of our schedule each year at Memorial Day and Veterans Day, so that we do not forget. I had a missionary friend of mine who served in Palau, and I asked him, I said, "Where is Palau?" He said, "Well, it's in the Bible." I said, "Where?" He said, "It's called the uttermost parts of the earth." And while he was there, living in a village with the indigenous people of that area, he was close enough to Iwo Jima, which most of you have heard the name of. And he had a boat, and he took the boat and went over to Iwo Jima to give us a picture of the flag up there. He said there was a monument that had been built, and it had a brass plate on it that was put there, and it said, in part, "Lest we forget." And he said the thing that just struck him was that there were some bolts to hold that plate on, and they had rusted, and that the plate had swung down, and it was at a, you know, just hanging on by one bolt. And he said it just kind of looked for a moment that we had forgotten, and that he was so glad that he got to go there and just be there just by himself, just to see that thing that particular day. I want to show you something about some statistical information. These numbers are not 100% accurate, because there is no 100% accurate numbers for us. But 2013 census, for the U.S. Census, informed us there are about 19.6 million veterans alive in our country today. That's a lot of men and women from all the wars. That census also said that about 3.6 million of them live with service-connected disabilities, either hurt in battle or hurt through the various or sundry things that happened to the military, Agent Orange, and other things like that. So, and I've got a slide that'll show you something. These numbers are just devastating to see. U.S. casualties, deaths, wounded, and the date. The Iraq War, 4,800 dead, 31,965 wounded. Afghanistan, 2,304 dead, 19,675 wounded. The Gulf War, 256 dead, 849 wounded. Vietnam, 58,209 dead, 153,303 wounded. The Korean War, what is known as the Forgotten War, because most people just don't even remember. They just finally built a decent memorial for it in Washington, D.C. not too many years ago. 36,516 dead, 92,134 wounded. World War II, 405,399 dead, 670,846 wounded. And consider that during that war worldwide, give you an idea of the immensity of it, the best numbers that people can come up with, somewhere between 60 and 70 million casualties around the world, more civilian casualties than military casualties in that war. Devastating. World War I, 116,516 Yanks who died, 204,002 who were wounded. The Civil War, this just are just unbelievable. 625,000 dead, 281,881 wounded. That is both North and South numbers. Okay. The Revolutionary War, and these numbers, I guess they just took a best stab at them, 25,000 dead, 25,000 wounded. Grand total of 1,343,812 dead, 1,529,230 wounded, and this number, 38,159 missing in action. And we take freedom lightly? I mean, that the United States doesn't ask for anything when they go to battle except a plot of land to bury the dead. And if you've never seen some of that, go to Google and Google United States military cemeteries around the world, and some of the most magnificent places you've ever seen that are manicured and taken care of for those who died. We remember our veterans. It's a part of who we are. We want to always make sure that we do that. So why do people go into the military? I want to talk about a couple of things. Veterans serve because they're one of us. Sent and had and brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord, Jerusalem is known as the City of David. Just one of the boys. Just one of the ordinary. Not the aristocrats, not those who dress in fine clothes, but a shepherd boy was asked to go. An upgraded military man from just the backwood countries of the United States who went to battle and was one of the most decorated men ever to be in the armed services. But it showed he was just a country boy, just eking out a living. I believe he was in Arkansas, and he joined. And there were others who joined to go into battle. And it's just the regular guys who say, you know, that's enough. We're not going to do this. And I know that we've had drafts, but today we don't have a draft. It's an all-voluntary army. But people are willing to go, and even when drafted, go. I know there's been times when some have run away, but that's another story. But for those who went, they voluntarily did it. Not the aristocrats, but those who said, kind of like Isaiah of old, who said when he saw the Lord, he said, "Here am I, send me. What do you need done?" And it's just a marvelous thing that happens in our nation. The call to serve actually began long ago with a guy by the name of Christopher Columbus. I've read part of his diary, and he believed that God called him to this nation for a purpose, that it was God's call on his life. And this country has always had a call of God upon it, and the people of this country have known that. You know, that God called them to do it. That's one of the things that Sergeant York knew, that God called him. And in the movie, there's a, I'm trying to remember, I think it was a documentary that I saw on TV about a chaplain during World War II who actually was a conscientious objector. He didn't want to kill people. And so they made him a chaplain, and he served in the Pacific. And he saved so many lives. There's with bullets flying in every direction and explosives flying in every direction, where the armed, trained soldiers wouldn't go in this to rescue people who had been shot and were crying out for help. And this chaplain went and did it. And just got him and just brought him to safety. Yes, Pat? Yes. Yeah, he wouldn't carry a weapon. Yeah. I believe it was a PBS program, if you ever want to see it. There's a lot of good information, really, to help us understand. The Pilgrims rose up and came here for religious freedom. The Patriots rose up to forge out a new nation. Lincoln said it so aptly at Gettysburg, you know, that this is a new nation conceived by God, you know, dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. As he stood on that great battlefield, more men lost their lives at Gettysburg than in any other place during the Civil War, and I think probably in any other battle other than where the military were involved. These people fought and did their job and went home to their farms. They went back home. They didn't take but maybe a few little souvenirs. Every once in a while you find somebody had a little something that they brought back from the battlefield. But they came home and they set up shop. And particularly veterans who have been in battle, it's hard to get them to talk about it because it's a thing that it's difficult to talk about because it brings up emotions and things that they've been through that they have to keep under control. They've seen things that it's not right for anyone to see. That's why boys go to war and men come home, never to be the same again. You know, it's always a heartbreak for me to see a vet who's, you know, stuck on drugs or alcohol or emotionally deranged. And we see him on the streets occasionally. And, you know, you kind of want to walk in the other direction because they don't smell good and they don't look very good. But they paid a price to get where they are, a heavy price. The price was for your freedom. So don't look down on them, but to realize how much they've done for us. They took up arms, and then they laid them down. That's the history of America. We've done that. We take up arms. I had a friend of my, actually it's a friend of my mother and dad that lived next door to where I was when a boy, and he served in the Marine Corps during World War II, and he was in combat. He was a combat Marine in the 6th Marine Division. They had put him on a battleship that was coming in, and the ship was just had planes and motors and all the things that you need. And he said, captain told the crew, "We got to get rid of all this stuff. We don't need it anymore." They said they were taking brand new engines for planes and throwing them over the side of the ship and just letting them sink to the bottom of the ocean, getting rid of the arms, the arms of war, because they were coming home. It's an emotional thing. I get emotional about it, but I don't make any apologies for it. I guess maybe I'm too come to this bastion of freedom. And so it's real tender to me, and I appreciate it. And I've never had to take up arms. I've had to do other things, and I always appreciate those who have done it. So the military has never sought fame or fortune, but only sought peace. The greatest day of our nation is peace. But who could forget that wonderful picture at the end of World War II when that sailor was kissing that gal? Well, if you can't do nothing else at the end of the war, find a pretty girl and kiss her, you know. That'll make you feel better. It's good to be back home, all right? Just good to be back home. There was a time when things weren't going well. The Army was really, didn't have much supplies, much uniforms. It was right around the time that they went to Valley Forge, and the Army didn't have shoes. I've read some stories about they were walking on snow, and that you could see the blood trail off their feet from just because they didn't have any shoes, and that was the Continental Army. And a man by the name of Thomas Paine, who most of you remember, a historical one of our founding fathers, he was a writer, and he wrote a pamphlet that George Washington got, and actually was so impressed with it that he met with Thomas Paine, and this was published in all the newspapers, and I won't read the whole thing to you. But this is what he said, because many of the men were beginning to desert, and they were a beaten army, and they wouldn't reenlist. They needed, and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. Boy, that's just talking about this pamphlet, when it got out, just caused a groundswell of people who began to change their mind and stay in the service and continue the fight. And thank God they did, because what they did established the freedom that we enjoy today. This place called America. So veterans serve because they're called to a cause. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and spear and a javelin, but I have come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give your carcass to the air and the beast of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel/America. All right? Spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. I believe that America has been so successful in battle, not by the size of our army or the size of our guns and armament and battle gear, but it's been that the blessings of God have been upon us and delivered us. Abraham Lincoln was asked one time if God was on our side, and he said the better question is, are we on God's side? You know, and that's what we need to always make sure of, that we're on God's side in any part of our life, no matter what we're going through, whether it's jobs, finances, or family relationships, or all those things. Are we where God wants us to be? Are we doing what God wants us to do? David would not let God or his people be defamed. You know, there's a lot of defaming going on today about America. You know, we need some people to stand up and say no. Not no, but hell no, excuse the expression, all right? You're not going to do that. There was a guy who hung a flag of another country up over his door. And this veteran came out, you might have seen it was on the news, and he took that flag down, and he threw it on the ground, and he raised the American flag in his place. He said, we're here in America, You know, this is still America. We need some good old-fashioned patriotism. It needs to rise up within us. And on days like today, it's a good time to talk about it. You know, get a good feeling about it. It's okay to be emotional about it. In fact, it's great to be emotional about it. But you do something about it, you know, and to honor our veterans. Those who came against this army of Israel and those who come against the freedom of America need soldiers like David who say, you know, we'll fight, Kennedy said it in his inaugural address, President Kennedy, when he said, we will fight any foe, you know, pay any price. And I can't remember the whole thing, but it says, for freedom, we'll do this. He said, we'll do this much and more to make sure that freedom continues to reign. And we can thank our military for paying the price to do that. You know, even when the cause isn't clear, even when it's not well-defined, the soldiers still go. They went to Vietnam, you know, they went into Iraq, they've gone into other places because a soldier does what everyone needs to do. He's a patriot. And he believes in our country, he believes in our flag, and he believes in these commanding officers, and he goes. And he may have questions, and he may sit around a campfire, and he might gripe and complain, but when the call of duty comes out, they go, in every case. So, they join because there's a need that they can fill. They go because they agree to go where only the tough go. They go to places you and I wouldn't go. There was a video about a World War II fighter pilots, and it was on PBS. And one of the questions were asked, they were showing the fighter pilots going into a flak with the explosives, for those who don't know what that is. That's when you have a ground cannon type of device, and it shoots up an explosive in the air and explodes in the air. And it sends out fragments of all the things that bombs have on them. And the sky was absolutely black. I mean, to fly through this thing, know they're going to get hit. I mean, there's no way you can miss it. It made, you know, the planes went back and would go to the back lines to be repaired. They had holes in them. Their wings were torn. You know, how they flew, nobody knows. They said, but what would make a man do that? And they didn't have a definitive answer, but one of the guys said, because it's their duty, you know. They do it because there's a cause. Men jump on hand grenades and sacrifice their own lives for someone else because there's a cause. Men leave their wives and their children, and they go to places that we've never even heard of, and they do things because there's a cause to do it. We saw it in Benghazi. The men who died, they were told to stand down. They were told to go to leave it alone. And yet those men who were ex-military took up arms and went to try to save the Benghazi mission complex. And they did as best they could with a little bit of armament that they had, but they went into harm's way. People do this because there's a reason to do it. They join and they follow orders, and the soldiers are known to gripe and complain, but that's part and parcel. But when the time to go is called, they go. Every hour served, no matter what you do, no matter where you did it, ensures that our flag is still here. It doesn't matter what your job is, it only matters that you do it, you know, and make sure that others can do maybe what you can't do. Travis Mills, I just learned about this young man. He lost both arms, and I guess we've got our interest. Both arms and both legs in Afghanistan. And he wrote a book, and the book is titled Tough As They Come. And he said this in the book. He said, we sleep soundly in our beds because rough men stand ready in the night to visit violence on those who would do us harm. Is that a poignant statement? Let me read that again. We sleep soundly in our beds because rough men stand ready in the night to visit violence on those who would do us harm. Real common, thank God for them. Veterans are cut off, are cut from the same cloth as David. They really are. There's a cause. There's a reason. They do it. Whether if it's a draft and they honor the law and do it, or if they volunteer and join on their own free will, either way, they serve. And they do the job that needs to be done because there's a cause. In the scriptures we just read, this day the Lord will hand you over to me and I will strike you down and cut up your head. You know, that's the kind of attitude that you need to have, you know. Today, you just can't do this. We won't allow you to do it. One of the things I appreciate about America, and I know it's probably politically incorrect to say this today, but I love the American attitude that says, you know, I know it's the Middle East, and I know I don't like those people over there, and I don't like what they do, but you know what? When they're killing people and killing babies and cutting people's heads off, somebody's got to say no. Somebody's got to stand up and say that's enough. And we need to have a commander-in-chief, and we need to have people at the top who will say, we're going, because I'll guarantee you this, the guys at the bottom are ready to go. They will go anywhere, anytime they're called to do so, to right things when injustice is done around the world. That's who we are as a nation. That all those gathered around will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And that's what God has done. We have won wars and battles that when we let the military do what they're trained to do, there's no stopping the United States. It can't be stopped. The only thing that stops us is people who try to make political hay out of war. But the veteran will do the job they're trained to do. They'll do it with a good heart. They'll leave limbs and they'll leave their blood. And many will leave their lives in order to do what needs to be done. That's the heart of America. That's what people don't understand, that unless you live here, unless you're a part of it, and you're willing to pay the price. You know, it's not just those who go, and I appreciate Priscilla mentioning that earlier. It's those who stay behind, the mothers and the fathers and the wives and the children. A friend of mine, his name is Bill. He doesn't work there anymore. He used to work at the Slidell Athletic Club. His mother was pregnant when his dad went off to war in World War II, and he never met his dad. And every Memorial Day, I make it a point to go see Bill and tell him thank you. Send him a note, let him know that I remember the price that he paid, his mother paid, his family paid, in order for us to be here today. Those numbers cannot be quantified. We don't know what they are. So, and the last reason that veterans go is veterans serve because you needed them to go. Daniel 16, 21, and then 18, 3 and 4. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. And then going on to chapter 18, and Jonathan, this was Saul the king's son, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Wow, what a picture. What a picture that is. All Americans are under protection provided by veterans. Nowhere in the code of conduct does it say the soldier protects only those who do the right thing. They protect anyone and everyone that they're called to do. They will stand watch for us. Veterans protect the best and the worst of us. They make sure that we have the right to say what we want to say, the freedom of speech and freedom of religion, that we can do those things. And they stand watch to make sure that we're able to do that. The veteran protects the best and the worst without prejudice. They just do their job. And thank God for them that they do it. It's our job to be Jonathan's to the vets, to love them. Show appreciation. We ought to love them. It said that Jonathan loved him as himself. We're to love people as our own selves in the exact same way. As if it was our families that needed some help. We need them to go because we can't go. Of course, I just heard recently somebody say, you know what, we ought to take it. We can't get these young whippersnappers to go to war. We'll get some of these old guys. They're old. They got nothing to lose. They got guns, and they're madder than hell about what's going on. Just turn them loose, and they'll straighten everything out. So there may be a measure of truth in that, okay? But it's our job to be a Jonathan to them. We're to give them the best. Jonathan took his best, and he gave it to David. See, Jonathan was a rich boy's son. He was a rich boy. He was a son of wealth, and he didn't have to go out into battle. But he gave what he had to David so that David could go. And we have strong, rough men who go into battle. Some of these books that I read about the military and the guys who go out, they're rough. I mean, the language is rough, and they're rough. But, you know, it takes rough men and women to do that kind of stuff, all right? You know, not looking for some pansies. Who was it? Somebody wrote a book about he went into Alaska to take pictures of bears. He went to take some pictures of some grizzly bears. And he said he and his buddy had their cameras, you know, and they had their, you know, stuff that they were needed. And they were going in one direction. They said, and coming in another direction were guys with bandoleros and guns and rifles and that. He said, we look like pansies compared to those guys. You know, they were going out hunting. You know, we're going out taking pictures, you know. So we need some people who go out and hunt while we take pictures so we can take pictures. We're honor bound to ensure that when a soldier marches off to serve, that he knows that we have his back, that we'll be here praying for him and providing whatever they need. Nobody on the planet hates taxes more than I do, but if you want to tax me and watch me give a lot of money and be happy about it, just give it to the military. Make sure that the military are taken care of. I'll be glad to pay for that any day of the week, all right? That the military knows that we're praying for them, that we're on our knees, we're in our churches, we're remembering their names, and we have on that back wall, we've got some pictures of guys who served and who are now veterans, and when the war was going on and we had people from around here were going, if you've got a veteran serving somewhere or somebody serving today, get a picture and we'll put it back there on that wall, you know, to remember that they'll know that we'll pray for him. He needs to know that when he comes back home, he'll have a warm bed, that he'll have a roof over his head, and he'll have a doctor waiting for him. And we need to make sure that happens. You know, so, boy, it just irritates me the way the Veterans Administration has not done their job to take care of the men and women they be taken care of. Now, they do a good job. Now, don't say it's really bad. In fact, this arm that I have is the reason I have this is because of the military. Because when the Gulf War started in the Iraq and Afghanistan, as you well know, there's a lot of body armament now that keeps guys from dying, but they're losing their limbs. The United States government told the people that I know who make this arm up in Utah, they said, whatever it takes, give them the best thing possible. They developed for the Army this hand that opens and closes and that the fingers actually move on. That was what I've had before, didn't do that. This hand alone, right here, just this part that opens and closes, you want to buy it? $60,000. If you want the arm that makes it all work, the computer on board here, the whole thing is $150,000, and they're giving them to the men and women who lose their arms. They just developed the technology to do this because the government gave the money for them to develop it and to make sure that our veterans come home and have good stuff. Even the legs that they have, those legs have computer chips in them. They're not just an old peg leg to get them around. They are the finest technology available, and that's being given to our military right now. The military needs to know that. And that we'll do it, and as American citizens, we're willing to pay the price that they have that. You know, I believe in helping the veterans to buy a house. You know, there's a lot of people I'm not interested in buying houses on because it won't work, but for a vet, I'd be glad to help him, especially if he can't work, all right? You know, and make sure that they have a place. And it doesn't have to be a physical ailment. It can be an emotional ailment. Hey, people who see things and having trouble getting past it, having trouble in their family, and just all the things that they go through, We need to make sure that they have the very, very, very best when they come home. They need to know that going out so that when it comes home, they know they'll be taken care of. He needs to know that we will do for him what they did for us. They need to know that we'll do for them what they did for us, and that we will honor them when they come home. And we'll give them a parade, and we'll say thank you every time we see the military, and that they'll be honored, and they will feel good. That one of the worst travesties ever done to an American soldier was here at the end of the Vietnam War. We wouldn't even give these guys a parade, and they were spit on, thrown food thrown at them, they were cursed, and all they did was their job, you know? And they needed to be honored. Thank God some things have changed about that, but a lot of vets still carry that burden that they weren't very well received. I love it when guys are coming home now, they have people who do this at airports, at the major airports coming to the United States, they got churches that go there, and when the guys are getting off the plane, they're applauding them and thanking them for their service to make them feel welcome when they come back home. And God forbid, a soldier needs to know that if he dies, that when he comes home in that flag-draped coffin back to this place, that he'll be honored. And if any pinhead stands around and tries to curse them and say bad things about funerals, that some misguided people who've called themselves a church go out to do, thank God for those who go out and build a wall, a human wall, to make sure that those people don't get near the families that are grieving when our military men have suffered the loss of their very lives. They need to know that we will never forget. Every military man needs to know that there's a code to not leave the body behind, but if sometimes that's not always possible to get them back home, but sometimes you just can't find enough to bring back home, but they need to know that they will be honored. As Pat mentioned earlier, if you haven't seen it, go to Washington, D.C. Go see the memorials to those who fought for us, and particularly the Vietnam Memorial. If you won't cry, you're not alive when you see that thing. When you see 58,000 names stenciled in that granite face, and that when you walk, the way it's built, it's built, if you look at it from the top, like a chevron that they wear in the military, a private chevron. And as you walk at the end, where you start, it's very small, and it gets wider and wider and wider, and you actually go down into it, and when you reach the point where at the corner where the chevron meets, you're looking way up to see the names. They're way above your head. I don't know how tall it is, probably 15 feet or so above your head. Those are people, lives, and like Pat said about a little girl, you go there and see little notes and little flags and little teddy bears and things that kids leave and because of their dad that they lost, or brother, or whoever it may be. But it's a very moving experience. But we need to see that, and it helps us to remember that when Veteran comes a day comes around, it's an important day. And when Memorial Day comes around, that we remember what took place. They need to know that we will never forget. It's not enough for the President of the United States to have big fanfare at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and walk out with a wreath. Thank God that they do it. But they need to know that you and I remember what they did for us. They went because we needed them to go. I believe that this is the right way to honor our veterans because of their being placed in harm's way. You know, and God honors us in our own lives. I want to close with this thought. When we fall, God lifts us up. And we should do the same for our veterans. God never denies us. He always calls us by our name, and we need to never deny our veterans. God makes sure that his warriors have all that they need to fight in battle. We need to make sure when we send one in harm's way, they've got the best thing possible to inflict a harm on the enemy and to protect their own lives and the lives of their buddies who serve. And God makes sure that when we die, we get to come home. We need to make sure when our veterans come home, they come home with honor. That's what we do for our vets, and this is why we do it, because of who they are. Find a vet and thank them. Buy them a meal. Give them a hug, and then stand your watch on the wall for them, and we'll do our part. We'll do it here at New Beginnings Church and do it in your own individual lives. Honor the veterans. Man, that's all. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Ma'am? Yes, you can.
I've shared this with the church one time before, but I think today is just one of the most appropriate days to share this. And talking about God opening our eyes and helping us to see things. When we were at the governor of Louisiana called a prayer meeting in February of last year, and some 7,000 people gathered in Baton Rouge. And when we were there, one of the men that came up to the, who had been invited to come up to the podium and pray, he said, "I'd like to say something before I pray." And he said, "I want to thank the veterans of Vietnam." He was from Vietnam. And when he, it was the first time I'd ever heard this, if you will, official acknowledgement from a Vietnamese person to the men, to the military men. And when he said that, I had this, it was almost like a replay in my mind of a film that I had seen when Saigon was falling. And many of you will probably remember this. When Saigon was falling, they had an airstrip, and there were Vietnamese women with their little children behind a fence holding their children up, begging the soldiers to take their children. "Please, take my baby. And these soldiers airlifted thousands of Vietnam children and brought them, and they were brought here to the United States. And all over this country, people adopted those Vietnam children. And there are so many Vietnam, even right here in our community and certainly in East New Orleans, these are the finest people. They hardworking people, they're family-oriented people, and they know Jesus. They were brought to this nation, and the Lord not only saved their lives, but He has saved their very, very soul. Amen. And I thought after I heard this man speak, too, after I had kind of processed a lot of this, I thought, you know, basically what those men, what those soldiers were saying is, we can't give you your country, but we'll give you ours. And they gave these children a new home in a new land in a new country. God's amazing, isn't He? He's amazing, amazing. In the grace, that's the grace that we see out of that Vietnam War. Absolutely healed me and released me from so many bad things I'd heard about Vietnam and the politics of it and all. God had a plan and nothing could stop it. Mm-hmm. You know, I also wanted to just share this kind of as a little follow-up to what I shared about the little girl rubbing the stroke in the name of her dad. You know, there's a list of names in heaven. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know, I just wonder if maybe every day the Father kind of looks over the list and He strokes your name and He says, "I'm here. I'm right here. I'm right here." Because He is with us. Amen. Always. Always. Amen. Amen. Father, You are so awesome. Awesome, awesome. Father, I think of the scripture that says that there are two things I know about You. One is that You are strong. And the other is that You are loving. Yes. And Lord, You are revealing so, so, so much more about the great I Am, the all in all, the all-sufficient One, the God of all glory, the Father of all creation, the everlasting Father, the God of all comfort, of all grace and mercy and truth. The splendor of your name is indescribable. And it is you, O God, that we worship and adore. And this day, we trust in and rely upon. For you are our God, our refuge, our fortress, our deliverer, the one in whom we trust. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You're dismissed, man.